Now, we live in an age where actually outright atheism is the exception. You will come across people who will deny God, who will deny Christ, but actually outright atheism, opposition to non-belief in anything spiritual, is the exception. Rather more widespread is a sort of vague spirituality. Recognition, perhaps, that there's something beyond the material. A sort of fascination with the mystical. And now, of course, that is an opportunity and a challenge to the Christian church. Jesus presents to many an intriguing figure. And yet, as we know, the person of Jesus is, in our culture, overlaid with a sort of a folk religion. One might even say elements of superstition. And that then contributes to the idea that Jesus was a great moral teacher or a mystical or spiritual figure, but simply one among many. And therefore you must make your choice. You can follow this God or that, this philosophy or that, whatever you may choose to do. Interestingly, the great Christian hero of the 19th century, Lord Shaftesbury, once commented in his diaries that the religion of the future, he said, will have Vishnu, Muhammad, and Jesus Christ all on the same level. And so it seems today. Even as in this passage before us, Jesus may be presented simply as a spiritual healer. But again, just one healer among many spiritual healers. Yet we do also need, I think, to be clear that if Jesus physically walked across England's green and pleasant land today, he would be cancelled. Our responsibility is to introduce people to the real Jesus, the authentic Christ, the Jesus of the Bible, the Lord of heaven and earth. And this passage helps us because in the midst of spiritual battle, and there is a spiritual battle going on throughout this passage, we find at its heart the question of who Jesus really is. A question of identity, of authority, and of purpose. And we can only understand the responses of the people, including the healings that we will look at, if we first understand who Jesus is. So let's first of all then turn to the identity of Jesus as set out for us in this passage in Luke chapter 4. Remember here in Luke chapter 4, we're at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And we should know, not least in this age when preaching and teaching is seen as less important than ministry and action, that Jesus commences his ministry with a sermon and with teaching. We've already seen that a couple of verses earlier in chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus proclaiming the word of God in the synagogue at Nazareth. And now he moves to the city of Capernaum in Galilee. And what does he do? He doesn't immediately go into healings or exorcisms or anything like that. That is yet to come. What he does is he enters the synagogue on the Sabbath day and preaches and teaches. And we must not underestimate the power of the proclamation of Christ. We must not give up on attending to the Word of God. It is the Word of God transforms, the Word of God fills our heart with love and passion for Christ and for others. Although this may be controversial, and no doubt not everyone will agree, the closure of the churches during the COVID pandemic, requested not by the churches originally, but by the state, not by the state originally, but by the churches, That's the key point. Requested by the churches, not by the state, was a catastrophic failure of confidence in the centrality of God and his word. Martin Luther once wrote a piece about what you do when plague turns up. He had all sorts of things he had in this piece. Sweep the yard, he said. Don't go to places where the plague is. So all sorts of sensible health advice. The one thing he said is do not give up on attending the word of God. So anyway, the sermon's not about COVID. It's more about the importance of attending on the word of God, allowing God to speak to us through his word and allowing our hearts to be transformed. Look at verse 32. He went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath began to teach the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. They were amazed. All we're told is that Jesus entered the synagogue and began to preach and teach. And they were amazed. Something powerful, something gripping from the mouth of Jesus, holding the people who he was speaking to. Well, we don't know for sure, but following the prior example from Nazareth, Jesus was almost certainly teaching from the Hebrew scriptures, from the Old Testament as we would know it today. And they were gripped, astonished, because, verse 32, his words had authority. Who is this Jesus? They were probably thinking that as they sat there in the synagogue. Who is this person? Who is this figure? Who is this individual? Who is this Jesus? The one who came to proclaim the good news, to proclaim liberty from the sin that holds us. Who can do that? Well, that then is the setting for what comes next. The first of the five healings that Jesus undertook on the Sabbath, but in itself challenging the religious authorities of the day and their rules of procedure. We're told in verse 33 that a man possessed by a demon was in the synagogue. A man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. To be honest, we do not know precisely what that means. It may have been an illness, it may have been something physical, or it may have been something spiritual. But what we do know is that the whole phenomenon of demon possession in the New Testament is presented as part of the battle between good and evil. It's presented as part of the spiritual battle between Jesus and the devil, between Jesus and the evil one. And the demon knows exactly who it is dealing with. Verse 34. Ha! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And again, look at the response of the people just a couple of verses down. Again, all the people were amazed and said to each other, what is this teaching? With authority and power he gives orders to evil spirits, and they come out. And then later on in verse 41, the demons are even more specific. Just flip over to verse 41 there at the end. Demons again coming out of many people shouting, you are the Son of God. We should be under no illusion who Jesus is. His enemies knew who he was. His spiritual enemies. It's such a sadness today that that our churches so often don't proclaim the Christ of the Bible, the authentic Christ. The demons, the enemies of God, knew precisely who he was. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Holy One, Jesus the Son of God. We're reminded in the letter of James in chapter 2, verse 19. Even the demons believe and shudder. So, we should be in no doubt about Jesus' identity. He is both the human, Jesus of Nazareth, and he is the divine person, the Holy One of God, the Son of God. Should be no doubt, we should be in no doubt about Jesus' identity. He taught from the scriptures, as we have seen, with divine authority. And that's why, of course, we cannot set aside his teaching. You can set aside the teaching of this philosopher or that. You can set aside the sort of the ramblings of this preacher or another. But we cannot set aside the authoritative teaching of Jesus, the Son of God. That would be a complete contradiction to do that. And when, in this spiritual age, in which all things remotely spiritual seem to carry equal weight, Christ cannot be dumbed down to simply one among many. C.S. Lewis told us in Mere Christianity, a man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. So, the identity of Christ. Secondly, let's now consider the response to Jesus. Jesus left the synagogue and went to Simon's house and healed his mother-in-law. The description in the Bible is very matter-of-fact. Jesus left the synagogue, went to the home of Simon. Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a fever. They asked Jesus to help. He bent over, rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. I've not counted the number of words there. It's probably about 25 words. And you've got the entire event sort of set out for you. The cure, though, was complete. Because we're told in verse 39, she got up at once and began to wait on them. The ESV there has immediately, but whichever way, she got up at once, she got up immediately and began to wait on them. Now, at the end of the previous incident, the demon-possessed man in the synagogue, you may have noted in verse 37 that quite understandably reports about that and reports about Jesus began to spread. This should not be surprising to us. When these sorts of things are happening, these sort of events are taking place, we should not be surprised that the news began to spread around the area. And now we see the response. Verse 40, when the sun was setting, the importance of when the sun was setting is it marked the end of the Sabbath. And so the Sabbath having come to an end, the local population, the local people who lived there, were free to carry their ill, their unwell friends and relatives to Jesus. They're allowed to move around, they're allowed to carry the sick. That's the importance of why it was when the sun was setting. So when the sun was setting at the end of the Sabbath, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Two things. He laid his hands on each one, and he healed them. So what is clear here is that Jesus is exercising a real ministry of compassion, a real ministry of care, a real ministry of concern, touching each person. We don't know how many people were there, but the way I read it, it sounds like a lot. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness. It's the image you get in your mind, I think, is a flocking of people to Jesus in the village square or wherever it may have been. Not just one or two people, Jesus, we're told, laid hands on every single individual. And, what is more, he healed everyone. There were no exceptions, not at least according to the Bible here, no exceptions. He healed them all. Well, whatever is going on here, whatever exactly is happening, it is something extraordinary. And I suppose we become sometimes so used to the sort of the skepticism of our age that we forget the impact that Jesus had in his own. Who is this Christ? Who is this Jesus? He's the one to whom everybody brought their sick and he healed them. He's the one who called his disciples and they left everything to follow him. I don't know about you, but I quake at that because I think about my own discipleship. I think about my own failures. I think about my own lack of trust in God when I actually read in the scriptures complete trust in God. Something quite extraordinary going on. People flocking to Christ, people following Christ, people bringing their sick. And Jesus taught, Jesus preached, and Jesus healed. Now I want to know this Jesus. I don't want to know a pale imitation. I want to know this Christ, the Christ whom the demons know exactly who he is, the Son of God, the Holy One of God, the Christ who exercises compassion for people, the Christ who cares for those who flock to him. This is the Jesus that I want to know, the Jesus who called his disciples and they followed him immediately. The Jesus who gave his life for you and for me. My advice is not to bother with the pale imitations. So, the authority of Jesus, the response in the healings, and we should thirdly and finally ask the question of whether the healings we see Jesus conduct in the New Testament should be part of our expectations today. Now, it is perhaps a sign that we have become distracted from the proclamation of the real, authentic Christ of the Scriptures that we even ask this question. But people do. People do ask that question in churches, and some churches become very focused on Jesus the healer and the ministry of healing. You can see why. You can understand from reading the scriptures why that happens. But what are we to truly make of such claims? How are we to understand that ministry for the life of the church today? Well, let me just suggest a few principles that might help us. And the first of those is perspective. Now you may think that doesn't sound very exciting, but perspective. Because we have downgraded preaching and teaching, an active ministry such as healing or some other activity can assume disproportionate prominence. You see, a healthy church will have a healthy proclamation of the word, a healthy pastoral ministry, a healthy outreach ministry, and indeed a healthy social ministry. But its perspective is if one of those becomes so disproportionate in respect to all of the others that we can sometimes run into difficulties. Here, the key issue was the identity of Jesus, who he was. So the first bit of advice in just understanding the sort of the ministry of healing in the New Testament and for today is just keep perspective. Don't lose perspective. Secondly, the healings of the New Testament, as we see here, were instant and immediate and without exception. Certainly in our passage, everyone who was brought to Jesus was healed. Simon's mother-in-law healed instantly and got up and immediately began going about her business serving Christ. The reality is that is not the case today. And so what that does at least tell us is that there is something very specific about this ministry of Jesus. And the third principle is to remember the true healing that Jesus brings to us. The true healing that Jesus brings to us is our healing from sin, a spiritual healing, whatever our spiritual state. So consequently, I think we can say that God is God, and hence the power to heal will always be with him. The power to heal will always reside with Christ, even today. But we must also recognize that the life and ministry of Jesus was unique and cannot simply be a normative pattern for today. So, let's proclaim the authentic Christ, the Son of God, with his forgiveness of sin. Let us come to him with our needs, physical and spiritual. And let us pray for the Lord's healing in body, mind and spirit, of ourselves and of others and of one another. But remember who Jesus is. Remember to keep focused on Christ and his word this day and every day. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for being with us this day. We thank you that you have called us to this place. Lord, we thank you for the powerful ministry of Jesus. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be humble. Help us, Lord, to reach out to one another with the true Jesus of the Bible and with the compassion and love that Jesus brings. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.